The reading this morning is taken from Numbers 16, and it's 1 to 34, and can be found on page 153 of the Church Bibles. Korah, son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, and the son of the Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, son of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, became insolent, and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show you who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen to you Levites. Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to do work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthoods too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram and the son of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land of flowing with milk and honey, or give us the inheritance of the fields and the vineyards. Do you want to treat these men like slaves? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow. You and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each of them took his censer, put burning coals and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly, so I can put an end to them at once." But Moses and Aaron fell down and cried out, "O God, the God who gives breath to all living things, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram." Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out and were standing with their wives, children and little ones at the entrance of their tents. Then Moses said this, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he's finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and all those associated with Korah together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. All their cries, all the Israelites fled around them, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. One of the disadvantages of sitting in the front is you don't know who's here. It's nice to see you all. In the second letter of Timothy, a statement is made: the Lord knows those who are his. And in our reading this morning, which is not a happy one, but a very positive objective for everyone, the Lord knows who are his. Serious offences described in this story, as relevant today as they were then. Disobedience, discontent, disloyalty, and disruption. I was going to go on and say that the Lord wants obedience, content, and loyalty, but I don't think there is a word, ruption, so I didn't. And having just lived through the council elections, and with the general election still to come, we can look at these words as a bit indicative of our current political situation as well. When I received the preaching list for this term and realised I was to preach from the book of Numbers, I was horrified. Numbers, a book which I muddled through during reading the Bible in a year, and which I haven't looked at since. Numbers. I'm not naturally an Old Testament preacher. It's too difficult most of the time. And I don't know or understand it as much as I should, or as much as I do the New Testament. So I thought about it for a while. Should I ask Mark if I could be released from this preaching? Could I ask Mark to be released from this preaching? He's the leader, and should I be obedient? And I do, as it happens, believe that God gives those of us who preach a responsibility to accept and go with what we're given. So here I am, and here goes. And what a story about humanity we get from this book. I did learn a lot. Grumbles, fear, lack of enthusiasm, lack of faith, lack of trust. We get jealousy as well as lack of loyalty. And if we look back prior to today's reading, we find that even Aaron, Moses' elder brother, he who had been consecrated as high priest by God, through God commanding Moses to do so, even Aaron was grumbling at some stage, grumbling about Moses' wife not being one of the Israelites. We know that when we're stressed, we find more to grumble about. And this wandering tribe of people were certainly stressed, must have been stressed. Many years ago, I read a lovely book by David Kossoff, which I may have mentioned before, and I think at the time he was chief rabbi. And the book was called A Small Town is the World. And it's always in the back of my mind when people argue and complain. And he explained in this book how similar and small most arguments are to begin with. Arguments in villages, arguments between neighbours, arguments within families, and how they could grow, as do arguments between countries in the world. I was very lucky. I had a happy childhood, knew I was loved, knew my parents were secure, and the word divorce was definitely not part of my vocabulary, or at that time, part of the vocabulary of most of my friends. However, one night when I was in bed, I was awake, and my parents had a row. I'd never heard my parents have a row before. They didn't do that. Almost unheard of. And it began, as they so often do, when my mother had walked my two youngest brothers, we were almost two families, two of us before the war and World War II, and the what we used to call the babes, who were born after World War II. And she had walked the babes to the school where my father taught, to walk home with him, I imagine. And he hadn't acknowledged her. He was out on the playing field with the boys that he was teaching. And the row was a trivial thing, as they so often are, but it grew. And I lay there in bed, absolutely terrified. This was the end of my family. This was the end of the relationship between my mother and father. This was absolutely finished. What were we going to do? And the next morning, my mother and father kissed as Daddy left the school. I couldn't believe it. I thought it was all over. I thought the family was broken up. They'd had a row. We have to watch it when we argue. And thank God for the making up. Some arguments, of course, stem from lack of power. Or, as is more likely, a need for power. Others arise from jealousy or fear. Some ending in injury. Others in law courts. In our situation in the world today, we so often see how anger and jealousy and power come to make wars, aided and abetted by religion in many cases. And I've decided that I don't much like the word religion. I always call myself now a person of faith, although I do realise that that can have different ways and problems around that word too. The Bible tells us that God spoke to Moses regularly, frequently, and that the organising of this very large group of people within a desert area was done through instructions from God to Moses and then passed on to the people. God commands and we obey. Or we should. And wouldn't it be wonderful if he spoke to us as he did to Moses? But we are blessed, so blessed, because we have the Lord of life to follow. Jesus, our Saviour, who shows us through his life what obedience is necessary for our lives if we choose to accept it. So here, belatedly, is today's story from this wandering group of people who God intends to turn into a nation of believers. Korah, Dathan, Abiram and On incited a rebellion against Moses, together with other senior members of the group. For this to be organised, there must have been an awful lot of chuntering going on between the different people within that community. My immediate reaction was, I bet it started with the women. Which, of course, is incredibly sexist. but as a woman I'm allowed. I do so feel for the women in that situation. Just imagine, where do they get water? How do they do the washing? How do they get the food for cooking? Who's going to look after the children? Were there teaching groups? Were the children taught? I mean, I imagine this could have happened, but we're not told about it. Yet remember that those who were now complaining, and I'm going back to the men now, those who were now complaining were the ones who voted against Joshua and Caleb's good report with regard to the land of Canaan. And there they are blaming Moses for not giving them the land that the Lord had promised, but they'd voted against it. They'd voted against God's promise that he would give them the land. And as a result of this, no vote, they'd condemned themselves to years of wandering. Wandering in the desert until they were ready to obey God and take the land he offered. And on the day we read about, the discontent came to a head. Uniting against Moses and Aaron, suggesting that they themselves were just as capable of leading as Moses and Aaron were. Did these men and their wives really think they could go back to Egypt? So what is the basic fault here? They knew quite well that Moses and Aaron had been appointed with God. They'd been there for Passover, for the leaving of Egypt, for the plagues, for the crossing of the Red Sea. And they also knew, they must have known, that this was a role that Moses hadn't wanted, that he'd actually tried to run away from. And we don't know whether Korah and his companions knew of this reluctance, but it does seem very likely, because they must have all met together regularly. Reading this story of disobedience, of complaining, of argument, it made me think that maybe the God of the Old Testament, our God, we know from the Old Testament, he demanded obedience from the Israelites. He had to demand it because the Israelites had no connectivity between themselves and God until this period of time. Whereas the Jesus of the New Testament, he just asks for our obedience. He shows us the life we can have if we follow truthfully his words and his teachings. And we have chosen to follow. The Israelites had very little choice and very little unity, other than that they were all children of Abraham. They'd forgotten God's promise made to Abraham. They had forgotten how God had kept his promises. They had forgotten how Moses and Aaron and the two spies had begged them to trust God and enter the land. Everything God had promised them was there. But they had refused to trust and they had refused to go. I'm going to read now some words from Psalm 121, and it's lovely that at the beginning we had those beautiful pictures of mountains, because this starts with, I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and mountains. He won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. not on your life. Israel's guardian will never doze or sleep. God is your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. That was translated by Eugene Peterson, who, as you know, I'm very fond of, and he translated the Message. But it's a different way of seeing that psalm, which I thought was very apt for this morning. And I also have some words to read you from somebody who lived in more modern times, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says, "But to deviate from the truth for the sake of some prospect of hope of our own can never be wise. However slight that deviation may be, it is not our judgment of the situation which can show us what is wise. It is not our judgment, but only the truth of the Word of God. Here alone lies the promise of God's faithfulness and help. It will always be true that the wisest course for the disciple is to abide by the Word of God in all simplicity." Moses had been abiding by the Word of God, as is written in Psalm 121. We have to abide by the Word of God, as indicated by Bonhoeffer. We need to trust and abide. I actually think abide is a lovely word. God is patient. Our God is patient. The 250 were told what was to happen the next day, giving them time to reflect, to think about what they were saying, complaining, grumbling about. Giving them time to reflect on their offence, their opposition to God's will, their disobedience. And when they came, as requested, with their incense burners, God appeared in glory. God appeared in glory. Shekinah is the word used. Glory, light, radiance. We don't really know. We've never seen it. However, God was there. And they knew it. And then finally, we come to the last bit of the story. And I have confessed that I found this so difficult to accept. My God who loves me, my God who cares for me, my God whom we see, who I see in Jesus, whom we see in Jesus, we are told, caused the ground to open. And these three men, their households and their followers were swallowed up. The cost of obedience is small compared with the cost of disobedience. I think we probably all know that, which is why we come every week to confess. Because most of our sins are committed because we are disobedient. We need to remember always that the cost of obedience is small compared with the cost of disobedience. Amen.